Beginning this lesson series was an express desire to make a statement for an evangelical necessity to share the gospel. And, thank you. Maybe this will help with my fingers. I found some verses that where sharing the gospel is a concern in the scripture, concern of Christ. The beginning of this will be somewhat of a review of the previous two lessons. Turn with me to Mark 16. And we'll start with verse 15. This, I have always held, is the Great Commission. If you have in your Bible, you may have a headline for this verses that finish the chapter from 15 on. Of chapter 16, beginning with 15. This is Christ addressing his 11, soon to be apostles, but still presently disciples. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Then turn with me to the one that most consider, apparently, the command to share the gospel. I don't see the word gospel in the next passage, but I do see it here. Preach the gospel to every creature. In Mark, let's turn to Matthew backwards. Turn to Matthew 28. Beginning in verse 19. Matthew 28:19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is a command to witness, I'm convinced, but the gospel just isn't mentioned. Baptizing is. Teaching is. I suppose you could teach the gospel. But remember what we learned last week regarding John. Not everything the apostles witnessed did they write down. We don't know that Christ didn't use the word gospel in that passage. Not entirely. And in First Corinthians 12. verse 28. This is not a direct teaching of Christ, from Christ, because he's already ascended at this point. And God has appointed those in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So why did I put that in there? At first, I thought it might explain a mindset I had at one time about witnessing. That's the preacher's job. Does this indicate that those who are gifted should be the ones to do it, to share the gospel? Gifted in many different ways, would they testify and witness according to this verse, these verses? Turn with me to John 21. We'll go 17 through 19. In fact, I'm going to back up to 15 to give you some context. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he, Jesus, said to him, "Tend my sheep." Verse 17, and he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Well, Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So I want to ask a question. Who did Christ address these directives to, give instructions to, or advice to? You've got three choices. This is multiple choice tonight. And I'm going to say a show of hands. The 11 disciples, the witnesses to his ascension, is number one. Number two, to all believers whom he had encountered in his ministry. Not all of them became apostles. There were many more than the 12 that followed him around as disciples, probably hundreds. And they came and went as disciples and probably had ministries elsewhere. Maybe not. We don't know. Great crowds followed him. Number three, to all believers ever that had been or would be born again. So you've got a choice in answer to the directive question. How many think it might be number one? How about number two, believers whom he encountered in his ministry? To all believers that ever had been or would be born again. Say what? All of the above should have been number four. What we need to remember is the Gospels portray Christ offering his kingdom to the nation of Israel. National Israel was receiving the offer to move away from the law and believe something new, totally new, be born again as a nation, the descendants of Abraham, which would be a kingdom not of this earth, but from which he would rule. National Israel, of course, as we all know, rejected his offer. Yet many Jews understood and many Jews believed, and obviously with their faith and their belief became born again if they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, by faith. So God, after rejection, God turned his heart back to the Gentile nations whom he had deposed and given up on in ancient history. And he did this through the ministry of the now spirit, indwelt disciples who had turned apostles. The apostles' message we find in the epistles of the New Testament, apart from the Gospels. This is no longer the gospel of the kingdom. This is the gospel of grace that the apostles are teaching. Those are two of the four Gospels that are recognized in Scripture by scholars. There are four Gospels that have been offered. One of them will be offered by an angel, the only one. We won't get into all that tonight, but it exists in Revelation. And I'm going to save the third one for a secret later. Quite a bit later, really. Not tonight. Apostles willing to love Christ enough to follow him, and to all who would see and hear the ministry, follow as Christ had expressed. Signs, wonders, healings, baptisms, testifying to Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and his promised return for our kingdom. But as to the question again, to whom did Christ give his gospel command? My answer, and I think probably everybody here understands that he gave it to anybody who would feed his sheep. That command was to anybody that loves him. We take that from the Peter passage in John 21. Peter loved him. All the apostles loved him. They didn't really understand why they should love him, except they couldn't help it. I mean, they were flesh like you and I. But they understood his message, and that's why they followed him. Probably they better than anybody else that ever did follow him. They understood it the best, and that's why they stuck with him. With that introduction, I want to review lesson one. Of evangelical considerations, we pretty much used as the memory verse a basis for bringing these series of lessons. My memory verses that I like to use when I give the gospel, I arrange in a particular order from the book, the handbook on evangelism by Dr. Ray Stanford. Cherry-picked the verses out of that list that he offers in his handbook. 1 Corinthians 15:3, which is one of my most favorite verses, deals with the death, burial, and resurrection facts. According to the scriptures, makes it fact in my mind. My favorite gospel verse, which I said, didn't really enter my list when I initially chose the list. I would like to work it into a new list. And in lesson number two, we dealt with 1 John 1:5. And its primary focus is God as light and how he deals with darkness. So that what we're doing here as a progression with the first two verses, the first verse is really in lesson two. The first verse, 1 Corinthians, isn't really in the lineup yet. But what you're telling someone by reciting John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Tells someone who doesn't know the Bible, doesn't know Jesus, doesn't have any concept. There's a difference in light and darkness here going on, fellow. Or young man, young lady, whatever, whoever you are. You need to understand that there's a battle going on, and whether you say that or not is up to you, probably not. But so tonight in lesson three, we're going to deal with Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death did spread to all men, because all sinned. So your progression here is, God is light, but there's also darkness to worry about. Now, we learn where sin comes from. One man. That it didn't exist before that one man. But it spread from that one man to all men. The minute they were born, they were guilty of sin. It's called original sin. Because it says here, all sinned. Baby doesn't want to come out of his mama's tummy. He comes out kicking and screaming. He doesn't like that at all. So, who is this one man? I ask the question, who is this one man through which sin entered the world? Anybody? Adam. Adam's the one man. This happened in the garden. So what is sin? Can you define sin tonight? If you were getting ready to be a witness, how would you describe sin to the person who doesn't believe yet? Anything contrary to the nature of God. Anything. So we can say that God is righteous. Sin is unrighteous. Therefore, God cannot abide in sin. It's not his nature to be sinful. He can't allow it. He can't abide it. It can't come near him. He won't allow it. Then I ask another question. Why did death tag along in the second half of the verse? And death through sin. Death is a consequence of sin. That's why. Ever since the Garden of Eden and Adam's sin, and we're going to name that sin here in a few moments, that sin followed with death. Every baby that was ever born is going to die. Baby is a baby. Anybody. Royalty. Students, mothers and fathers, preachers, anybody that's ever been born, the most honorable man you can think of is going to die because of Adam's sin, original sin. What is this and why is it? Well, number one, God created Adam with a nature. Not only did he create him in his image, God's own image, as it says in Genesis, he created him with a nature. And that nature didn't manifest itself early on in Genesis. Adam had the ability to make choices. After all, he chose the names for all the animals. probably the plants too. All men are born with Adam's nature, the sin nature. What is that? It's making choices, volition, choice making, a tendency to choose unrighteously, which did not manifest until he ate of the fruit. What was that fruit? What was the name of the tree that Eve ate from? Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then she convinced Adam to eat. Well, he feels deceived. God says, no excuse. No excuses here. You disobeyed me. Disobedience was their sin. They didn't believe God. They believed the serpent. I mean, Eve told Adam. Serpent said, we surely shall not die. Everybody likes to blame Eve for this original sin. No, Adam had a choice too. He could have stood up and said, no, remember what God said? But he didn't. The first sin, original sin, worked the moral destruction of mankind. We can see this identified in Scripture. And we see this in the form of, as we've already said, universal death. Romans 5:12, death through sin, to reiterate the memory verse. And in Romans 5:14, let's turn there. In fact, let's back up to verse 12 of Romans 5. We're going to read 5:12 till I say stop. Therefore, just as through one man death entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Who's the type of him who was to come? That's Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. But the law was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. In other words, what we're talking about here now is not necessarily original sin, as I understand it. Death reigned because of Adam's sin, but there was another sin that was being, that had begun to work its way into mankind, and that was personal sin. Little sins, telling a lie, being a thief, we can come up with all kinds of little things that are personal sins, even white lies. But so death reigned from Adam to Moses. So that means universal death because of Adam. Personal sins aren't universal sins. They are universally committed by almost everyone, even those who are believers. In verse 12 and 14, we find that everybody dies, of course. There are two exceptions. What are the two who are the two exceptions that never died? Enoch and Elijah. And we can find those in Genesis 5:22. Would you like to turn there? We're running a little late. May not finish tonight. Genesis 5:2. That's not it. I misread. It's real tiny print here. 22. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. It had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Walked with God. Today we refer to that as sanctification. After being justified, coming to faith, being born again. The sanctification walk is how Enoch walked. And he had this relationship with God because he could have been called guilty of Adam's sin because he was born after Adam. But God took him. Because he walked so well with God. Now Elijah, that would be Elijah 23:11. No. Elijah. Am I wrong? I may be wrong. I think I am. Another transcription error. Well, is necktie? That's one book I really enjoyed, was Hezekiah. There is no Hezekiah. There was a King Hezekiah, but there was no book. Yes, yes. One of the better kings. Everybody dies. There were only two exceptions. Good people, babies, righteous people, as well as evildoers. In verse 12 of our passage here of Romans, it's logical that the universal state of sin had a cause. Adam is the cause with his sin of disobedience to God. The third thing we can take away from this ruination of mankind wrought by the moral destruction resulting from Adam's sin, we can observe that all creation is spiritually cursed and thereby effectively causing the physical death of all created beings. All created beings, flora and fauna. All creation is in decline, is in degradation. So what is the what caused the state, the universal state of sin? Again, God created mankind in his own image, the ability to choose. All choices were good until the eating and disobedience of God's directive of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that's how we deal with original sin. Using as the memory verse, therefore just as through one man sin entered the world, death through sin, thus spread, death spread to all men because all sinned. Another form of sin that I mentioned tonight, we won't have time to get into, is personal sin. We will get into that in our next lesson as part of the observation that how all mankind became degraded because of sin. Any questions? Okay. Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you for telling us that which you would have us to know and use as we witness and testify and share with one another, as well as those who know you not. Lord, we just ask that we take these words to heart, that we can use them for your purposes, your glory, not our own, and that we just thank you for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us as born again believers in your name. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.